Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message, and now on to this week's sermon.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Joy Church. I see a lot of new faces, or I've seen a lot of new faces, so welcome, everybody. If this is your first time here, we're excited to have you. Just a quick note, I am a fill-in speaker. Mike and Kathy are on vacation, and so take this message at a grain of salt, and don't judge the church on this message. So please come back is what I'm saying. Thank you. Before we get going, just a couple quick announcements. Let me see. Prayer night, Wednesday, October 2nd from 6:30 to 7:30. We do a monthly prayer night, so we encourage you all to come out. Prayer is so important. We come together. We gather as a church, as a church body to pray. We pray individually. We pray as a group. You can do what you want when you come pray. So it's not like you're going to come up here and come here to be forced to pray in front of everybody. If you want your own spot, you can sit in your own spot to pray. You can walk around the building and pray. Pray the word of God over the building. But please come out Wednesday, October 2nd for prayer night. Life group. We are in the second week of signups for life group. There's a table out back. You may have seen it, and it has all the different life groups that we're at, that we have. So we encourage you. Life groups begin this week, and you'll see the dates and the times on the stamps or on the placards out there on the table. So go out there, pick a life group. There's plenty of them. There's life groups based on the message. There's life groups that just play games. There's life groups that just kind of hang out. And so life group is very important to get to know one another. And finally, we are in the middle of, or beginning October 1st, we have a food drive. It's called End 68 Hours of Hunger. And we send food home for school-aged children for the weekend. And so this year, Joy Church is participating in that. And we're looking for volunteers to come every Thursday morning to help bag the food to be delivered. So if anybody wants to do this, if that's something that God has touched your heart on or you feel passionate about, see Darlene. She's heading this up, and she'll give you information on how you can participate in that. Also, I believe this flyer is out there, the Fall Food Drive. It lists the donations that are needed, so I think we're asking that you stick to the list. I think it's been curated specifically for the kids, so you know, we have stuff that is needed. So again, if you want more information, Darlene's right over there, and we can go ahead and do that. That is what I have for announcements. So, good morning. All right, so last week Bob spoke. As I mentioned, Mike and Kathy are on vacation. They were enjoying their 25th anniversary, and so they are away, and they have some much-needed time away. And so today I'm up. And again, like Bob said, I'm always honored and humbled that I get an opportunity to come up here and share. God has put a word on my heart today, and I'm excited about what he's doing. Last week Bob spoke, and it really spoke to me. It was a very encouraging message. If you haven't seen it, I would encourage you guys to go online. We have all our messages there. And Bob said something that really resonated with me. He said, he laid out the correlation between the Bible calling us conquerors or overcomers, or victorious, right? And that's what the Bible says about us. And he said that the Bible wouldn't say that if we weren't those things. And so we have these situations that we have to overcome. And that was so timely for me. It was a good reminder because there's things in my life that I just look at and I'm like, oh man, I can't overcome this. And that message was just like a reminder that, no, I am an overcomer. It may not come, but I will. He also said something that stuck out to me as well. It was called, he said, we're supposed to be different than the world, right? We're supposed to be different in the way we speak, the way we act, the way we think. And that is so true because we are different than the world. And I feel today's message ties in nicely with Bob's message last week. One of the themes that Bob spoke about last week was trusting God, right? This week, my message is about knowing God. And I think the two go hand in hand. You see, to get to know God, you get to know God by trusting him, right? And the more you trust him, the more you get to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more the opportunities are to trust him. So it's a never-ending cycle, but it's a good thing. That's our growth, right? You take a little step, and then he says, come a little further. I can't do that. You come a little further. So the more you know God, the more you trust him. And I think, you know, as I look at other things too, a couple weeks ago, Kim Gustafson, she gave a message, or she was up here doing worship, and she had a word for the church about knowing your Heavenly Father and how the Heavenly Father's relationship, or our relationship with the Heavenly Father, sometimes impact, or our relationship with our earthly father impacts our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that is so true. You know, no matter what, if you have a good relationship with your father, you know, you have a good relationship with the Heavenly Father. And if you have a bad relationship with the earthly father, then chances are you kind of view the Heavenly Father in that way. And that is true. And you know what? God wants to change that. And that's the beautiful thing about God. He wants to change our perceptions of our relationship with him and with our earthly father. And really, the more we go to our Heavenly Father, he's going to fix that relationship with us. And then in turn, that will fix our relationship with our earthly father. And that's really God's heart. So today's message is about knowing God. It's about aligning our efforts with what the Word says about knowing God versus what we think about knowing God. And we should always use God's Word as a barometer. You know, today's culture, it's too easy to be complacent about how we approach Christianity, right? There's podcasts, there's videos, there's opinions, commentary. Everyone out there is an expert on the Word of God and what God says. We should always go to the Word of God and what he says. So before I start, I just want to open us up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord God. We thank you for your presence here, Lord God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that seeds would be sown today, Lord God, that hearts would be softened, Lord God, that the seeds would fall on fertile ground, Lord God, that they wouldn't be scattered and taken up in the thorns and the weeds or taken by the ravens, Lord God. I pray for anybody who hears this message, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would speak, not me, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would speak directly to the hearts of the people. I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me, and I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a little backstory into this message. Mike and Kathy asked me to preach probably a couple months ago now, and I was really kind of going back and forth about what I was preaching, and I was really kind of tied up, and I didn't know. For months, I was looking. I was like, I had something, but I couldn't get there, and I couldn't get the words on the paper. And finally, it was probably 3 weeks ago, I was driving along, and really just kind of the subject of knowing him came to my mind. I'm like, all right, and I started to pursue it. And so a little backstory on that is I was at a day of worship many years ago, and it was out in a field. It was probably over 20 years ago, and there was a tent set up, and they were handing out scriptures on a business card, right? And so, you know, I went up, and I grabbed the scripture, and at the time, I was newly coming back to my faith, I guess you could say. I'd walked away. I'd been doing my own things, and really, this was kind of my step, a season in my life where I was really starting to come back to God. And I got this scripture, and the card that I picked up had Hosea 6:3 on it. And it says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the latter and the former, rain to the earth. And at the time, again, these verses really spoke to me. And it was like, okay, Lord, I'm going through a tough time right now. And I like this verse because it was a reminder. And it was a reminder that, you know, hey, God, you do care for me. You are there. I've kept that card, and I have it at home, and it's, you know, in a little basket. And every once in a while, I pick that card up, and I look at it, and I read it. And it gives me a glimmer of hope. You know, it's encouraging to see that. And over the years, I've picked it up, and I've read it, and it's the same. It's an encouragement for me, the same as it was today, as it was 10 years or 20 years ago when I got it. And that's the thing about God's Word. God's promises, they don't have an expiration date. You can read a scripture today and not go back to it for 10 years, and it's still going to have the same significance as it did 10 years ago. Hosea 6:3 is a promise from God. It's a promise for me. It's a promise for you. In today's message, I hope I can convey the significance of that promise. So perhaps you're overwhelmed by your trials or just plain exhausted by the battles you face. You know, like me, I was just kind of worn out and I was weary from running and kind of just looking for God. Maybe you're overwhelmed by the sin in your life and you don't think you can go to God. And maybe you feel like God's angry with you because, you know what, I have sin in my life. Or maybe you're angry at God for whatever reason. That's okay. And you know what? God is bigger than that. God is bigger than our fears. He's bigger than our angers. He's bigger than the problems that we face. And this Hosea 6:3 is a promise that he is bigger than that. And I can tell you right now, I'm sure all of us can relate. We all go through trials and tribulations, right? The enemy is very crafty at distracting us. He accuses us. He accuses God. Whatever it takes to knock us down, to make sure at all costs that God is the last person on our mind or the last person we want to run to. And if any of these fit to you guys today, that's my encouragement to you, is God is alive and well. He wants to come to you like the morning sun. And so I like the way the Amplified Bible lists out this verse. It says, "So let us know and become personally acquainted with him. Let us press on to know and understand fully the greatness of the Lord, to honor, heed, and deeply cherish him. His appearing is prepared and as certain as the dawn. He will come to us in salvation." Salvation means to be set free, to be delivered. "Like the heavy rain, like the rain that waters the earth in the spring." God wants us to know him. He wants us to understand his greatness. And when we fully understand his greatness, our posture changes. Our posture becomes a desire to honor him, to observe him, and listen to him. It's to deeply cherish him. To cherish is to love and to protect. It is something of great value. When you cherish God, you protect your relationship with him by looking for and getting rid of anything that would get in the way of your relationship with God. It could be idols. It could be attitudes. It could be outside influences. I can tell you, for me, over the years, as my relationship has grown with God, I've become more sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And one of the areas that I've grown in, or the Holy Spirit has kind of shaped me in, is in the area of entertainment. I notice things more often, and my tolerance for what's out there has dropped. I'm all of a sudden aware of what's being fed to me through entertainment. There was a show that I used to watch on Netflix, and I loved the show. It was a great plot, and, you know, I really got into it. I loved the dialogue. I loved just the way the characters interacted with one another. And then over time, I noticed that the characters were constantly taking the Lord's name in vain all the time. It was like every other word. And I was like, I was watching it. Now, it took me 3 or 4 seasons to get to this point, but eventually it just was too much for me, and I couldn't do it. And as much as I loved the show, the Holy Spirit convicted me, said, "That's not for you." So I had to put it down because I wanted to honor God, because I cherish that relationship with him. And don't get me wrong, entertainment is still an area, if you guys know, it's out there. And you got to be very careful. There's a lot of shows that I look and I say, "Oh, nope, can't watch that." And every once in a while, I'll be watching a show and Jocelyn will be like, "What are you watching?" I'm like, "You're right, I can't watch this." It's out there. You have to be vigilant about it. It's easy to casually say, "I know God." But as Hosea implies, knowing God is not a casual undertaking. It says, "Let us pursue." It means to press on, to chase after, to eagerly strive towards. To pursue the Lord is an intentional action on our part. And God is looking for people who will pursue him, who truly want to know him just for him. The Bible characterizes God, knowing God, as the only eternal value. In Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, it says, "Don't boast of your wisdom or your might or your riches. Rather, we boast in knowing him." That's the only thing that's of eternal value. You know, the Bible talks about wisdom. Wisdom's fleeting, and we don't even know. And we only know in part today, right? Riches, those can be gone in the blink of an eye. Our might, we're getting older, and at any time we could just lose our strength. But knowing God will never go away. Knowing God is something that we are going to do for a long, long time. Ephesians 2:7 says it this way, in the ages to come, in the ages, okay, not just when you get there, in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I have a note in my Bible when I read that and it opened up my eyes and I wrote down this note. It's going to take God a long, long time to show us his grace, and that's going to be awesome. The Amplified Version of the Bible also says we should become personally acquainted with him. The relationship God wants is personal. It's intimate. As A.W. Tozer puts it, we have almost forgotten that God is a person, and as such, can be cultivated as any person can. God is a person, and in the deep of his mighty nature, he thinks, he wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any of us do. We have these emotions. God has these emotions, right? But how often do we really view God as a person and focus cultivating our relationship in that way, to go before him with joy, or go before him with anger, or go before him and just be there and talk to him like we're talking right now? God thinks about us all the time. He enjoys when we come to him, and he loves us unconditionally. He desires for us to know him. And he suffered on the cross just so we could be with him for all of eternity. I'm convinced the level of feelings that God has towards us are incomprehensible to the human mind unless God awakens it to you, and he does that. You may have that encounter with God where all of a sudden you go, wow, I know your love. Wow, I know your compassion. And that's something that we should pursue. That's pursuing the knowledge of God. God, I want that compassion. Is God the God we know a byproduct of our Christian environment? You know, we come to church, we serve, we have a great worship set, we go to life group, and we do the things for the community, and we listen to a great message or an okay message, I guess. But those things are great, but there's so much more to God. And I think today's culture, it's easy to just get wrapped up in doing things for God and saying, oh, I'm doing things for God. And God's saying, no, I want to know you. I want you guys to know me. Know me. Truly know me. Are we settling for way less than what's available to us? Or are we taking the approach that Paul does in Philippians 3:10, where he says that we know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in death? That verse essentially says that Paul just wants to know Christ for Christ. He sits down at his feet. He says, Lord, I just want to know you. It's so easy to get caught up into the day-to-day. And I know oftentimes for me, I lose sight of getting to know God and focus on my needs. Oh, God, please help me with this. Oh, I'm very stressed out right now. I have this, or I have this need right now, Lord God. Please deliver me from this. In this day and age, there's abundance of things that we can go to God and pray for. And don't get me wrong. God wants us to come to him. He wants us to bring those needs to him. The Bible is filled with examples and direction to come to him and pursue him to ask for prayer for these things that he can deliver us. But at the end of the day, God wants us to know him. And it's through those prayer requests, it's through those circumstances that we truly do get to know us or know him. He wants to be pursued by us. He wants to be personally acquainted with us, to press on to know and understand fully the greatness of the Lord. Psalms 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. That's a physical thing. That's a sense, right? So it indicates that God wants to show you in a very tangible way that he is good. Have you ever had your prayer time consumed with silence? Just sitting there listening for God or contemplating the beauty of his holiness? You know, we have a lot of Christian lingo around there like the beauty of his holiness or awesome power. But do we know the gravity of those sayings? Do we know what we're saying when we say God is holy? I think the more we do, the more it changes our perspective of God. Have you ever stared up at the nighttime sky and just looked at all the stars up there? And seeing how far out there, how many they are, and thinking, wow, God created those. And that is awesome. I love the universe. I've spoken on it tons of times. And look up at the sky at night, on a clear night, and just look at the stars. And that will give you a picture of his holiness, of his beauty, of his might. We're going into foliage season right now. In 2 weeks, it's going to be peak foliage season. Another opportunity, right, to get out there. And you see the colors that are just out there bursting. That's God's creation. That's God's creativity. That's God's personality. And I'm an outdoor person, so I find a lot of solace in that. I love just relaxing, even on a rainy day. And in fact, I think sometimes a rainy day helps the leaves pop even more. When you have that overcast day, the leaves are so bright, and I just love it. I love how Hosea describes the Lord's appearance within this verse. He says it's as certain as the dawn. The sun comes up every day, and it has since God commanded it to in the beginning. According to Hosea, his appearing is as certain as the sun. I have a saying, it's not mine, and I'm sure maybe some of you have used it. It's a New England saying, I think, maybe. And I think it's one of Jocelyn's least favorites. Maybe you guys have heard this, and maybe you've even used it yourself. When somebody's having a rough time or there's something going on, you say, well, the sun's going to come up tomorrow, right? Or as Annie says, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow, right? I'm not going to sing it, but there is biblical truth to that. That's what Hosea is saying. The sun is going to come up. His God's going forth is established as the sun. As another way to put it, his mercies are new every morning. Have you ever caught the sunrise? We have a nice photo there that Craig put together. That's a beautiful sunrise. You see the colors there. But I'm not talking about a photo, the real thing. Have you ever taken an opportunity to go see a sunrise? There's just something so peaceful about it. It's calming. The way the light pierces the darkness, the way the colors of the skies merge and the hues of red and orange. I just love it. When the sun comes up in the morning, the darkness, it flees. And there's a warmth that the sun brings when it rises. And on a cold winter day, you go outside and all of a sudden that sun comes up. As cold as it is and there's no wind, the sun warms your face. Even when it's like 20 degrees out there. These are attributes of God. When he comes to us, he shines light on the darkness. And the truth is, his appearance is warming. It's refreshing. Yet oftentimes we view our relationship with God or God coming as that closer to like Mercury or Venus, that he's going to come and scorch us. We're afraid of what he's doing. But he doesn't do it that way. Psalms 139:11-12 says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to you. That's a great statement for God. God, if there's darkness in your life, if there's those dark moments, that's light to God. Pursuing the knowledge of God is inviting him in, and it's causing that darkness to appear as light. It's making a choice to trust God over whatever challenges you may be facing. You're stepping towards, as Bob said, taking him at his word. And when you do that, God promises to show up. As I said, the sun comes up every morning. It's constant. It's dependable. Even on a cloudy day, the sun still rises. Sometimes the fog blocks the sun, but it's still there. And sometimes the fog is so heavy you can see, you can't see the sun, but you know it's there, right? Because it comes up every morning. It has. I don't think of there's a morning that the sun hasn't risen. Right? And we know that. So I was on a hike about 13 years ago, and a couple of my buddies went on an overnight winter backpacking trip for my birthday. We went up to Wildcat, and we went and we were hiking that range. It was late winter. I think it was like the 17th of March, so technically winter, but a little bit of spring. I love hiking in the winter, love hiking in the summer. One thing I don't like hiking in is kind of the in-between where the snow gets all slushy and it's like rainy and foggy. And that's what we were going through that day. The temperatures were all right, I think they were in their 40s, but there was a light rain all the way across the day, and it was fogged. We were fogged in. All day, we're hiking through the snow, and there were a few views on our hike, but all those were kind of socked in from the rain and from the snow melting from the warmer temperatures. I remember after that long day, I think it was about 5 miles going down to the hut that we stayed at. And the hut was in a valley. And I remember we're all drenched with rain and it was all foggy. And this is kind of a picture right there of what we... So I was out there and outside of the hut, there was a place called the Ramparts. And I guess the Ramparts are just a bunch of boulders that build up the mountain. And it's the base of the mountain. And there was this place called the Ramparts. And so... After I went and we got to the hut, settled in, changed my clothes, we were dry, I found a place to sleep. I went out and I just took some time for myself. And I went out and I was looking around and I looked back at the hut and you can't see it, but the hut is there. And actually there's a little line right there and that's the mountains that we came out of. And so I'm looking there and I'm sitting there and I'm just relaxed and I look at the mountains. And then I look forward and I look to the other way, I look to the left. And I saw the valley below, and I could see the fog lifting. The sun was beginning to shine, and it was beginning, you see the clouds, but you see patches of sun. And so I'm looking back and forth, and I'm looking, and I see the sun, and I see the clouds. And I'm like, wow, this is great. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit started speaking to my heart. He showed me the fog that I'd just come through and the arduous hike in the rain. I looked at it and he said, that's where you're coming from. And then he showed me that and he said, that's where you're going. It was a metaphor that God spoke to me in one of the areas that I love spending time with him, outdoors. Here's the thing about this. Up until that point, Jocelyn and I didn't have kids. We'd been trying for a long time, no avail. It was a very stressful time for us, very stressful, more so for Jocelyn, but me as well. We were crying out to God, God, we want a family. We'd even started going down the medical road, and we were contemplating even going further down that. It was that weekend that I returned from that hike trip, and seeing that weekend that Jocelyn came up to me, she didn't even know, and she said, I'm pregnant. And so that resonated even more. God is always here for us, always. Even if we don't take the opportunity to reach out to him through prayer or worship, even in our darkest moments. I can tell you when I was going on this hike, I was following God, but my relationship with him today is so much better. Yet he still chose to speak to me in that moment and share that with me. Perhaps you're in the midst of waiting for God to show up. You're looking for that sunrise, wondering where it is. Or walking through the fog. You know God is there. You've heard others speak about it. You've heard the testimonies. You read about his mercies and greatness. But you haven't experienced it yet. Keep going. Keep pressing in. God will show up. As I said, it was almost 13 years ago that I had that moment with God. And while preparing this message, I pulled out these photos. And again, God spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. It was almost like he was saying all over again, I'm taking you from here and bringing you there. He's taking you guys from the fog, from that arduous hike, whatever you're going through. And he's bringing you to a valley of sunlight. And you know what? I still have mountains to climb. There's still fog. There's still things that I'm praying through and I'm pressing in. And there's still things that I get discouraged about and say, God, how are you going to show up? And then he speaks and he says something like through a message that you are a conqueror because the Bible says you are. And it's a reminder. Last week, Bob told the story of Caleb and the spies going into the promised land. A few weeks ago, I was actually reading in Joshua about the Israelites entering into the promised land. And I was reading through the book, and I wanted context because sometimes you lose context when reading the Bible, right? You could read a whole book of the Bible in a day, right? But how long does it take? You know, Genesis is, 40 or so chapters, and yet that probably took place over thousands of years, right? And so I was reading it, and I wanted some context, you know, into the conquest of the Promised Land. The book of Joshua covers approximately 25 years of Israel's history, from the time that they entered the Promised Land into, you know, the death of Joshua. Once they got there and they walked into the Promised Land, it took approximately 7 years for the Israelites to conquer the Promised Land. There are many scouting excursions, battles, and seeking the Lord. If you read the book of Joshua, there's God's promises, and there's also the Israelites saying, we're going to do it our way. And God says, no, I want to bring you back. But that took 7 years. Even though the land was a promise from God, there was action that was required by the Israelites. God has many promises for each of us as well. A lot of the times, they're not just handed to us. Sometimes the promises of God don't materialize overnight. Sometimes they're a culmination of years of praying and trusting and seeking, and you get a little answer here and a little notion here. But through that process, something happens. The glory of God is revealed in our lives. We get to know Him. We know that He is faithful. Pursuing the knowledge of the Lord isn't easy. It's asking for healing and restoration. It's intentionally allowing God to peer in the dark corners of our heart and trusting what He sees and what He brings to our attention. Pursuing God is seeking Him to revive, heal, and restore perfectly. Not our version of restoration. Sweeping things under the rug or blowing away hurt offense is not healing. Done that, all right? It's easy to say, yeah, I'm just not going to think about it. Well, no, God wants you to think about it, but He doesn't want to think about it to bring it up to remind you of it. He wants to bring those hurt feelings up or whatever you're going through. He wants to bring that up so He can heal you from it. To pursue the knowledge of the Lord means to acknowledge our own shortcomings and the sin in our lives. It can be scary because the root of sin lies deep within our hearts. Sometimes we may not even know what the root of our sin is, right? Sin is the fruit of our sinful nature. It's the fallen nature that we have in our souls. And once we come to Christ, He reveals that to us over time. But knowing the Lord is not being afraid of that. Knowing the Lord is understanding, Lord, I want to know, right? I think that's why David prayed to God to search his heart at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord. See if there's any anxieties in me. Know my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? That's a bold prayer. It's scary to say, oh gosh, you know. And you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, the enemy's going to use that against you. If you go to God and you say, God, show me my heart. Show me the sin in my heart. The enemy's going to show you sin too. And he's going to convict you, or not convict you, but he's going to condemn you. I wrestled with God once as I was praying this prayer. And the enemy brought something up way from my past. And I was like, oh, and I just felt awful. And it resonated with me for days. And God spoke truth to that. I said, no, you're healed from that. So don't be afraid. And when you go there, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. The Holy Spirit will bring things up in your life. If you acknowledge them, He will bring you down that path of restoration. The pursuit of God begins when He calls us. At some point, love interrupted our lives and we all responded. All of us are here right now because God called us. Right? Some of us are here because of our circumstances. They drove us to say, gosh, I'm going to go check out a church or whatever it may be. There's something that God did to call you, because it says in John 6:44, it says, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And on the last day, I will raise them up. You're not here because you made the decision. You're here because God drew you. Maybe your circumstances are less than ideal, right? But God is the one that drew you. When we become saved, we become saved, but too often the pursuit of God stops there, as if that's the end of the line. It's not. Becoming saved is just the beginning. Acknowledging Christ as your Lord and Savior is just the beginning. There's a whole process that goes through that God wants to take us through. Can you imagine this? And we're a New England thing and still living in the past, but Tom Brady, all right? He was picked as an NFL quarterback, the 199th pick. Nobody knew who he was, and nobody had any idea of who he would be. He did. Imagine if he stopped, just, hey, I made it to the NFL. I'm good. Give me my paycheck. He didn't. He pursued it. He pursued his career. He pursued excellence. That's what God wants us to do when we become saved. You become saved, and then you pursue him. You pursue that excellence, which is him changing your lives. Hosea is an interesting book of the Bible. The book illustrates a deep, unfailing love that God has for his children in a unique way. I don't know if anybody knows about that or has read about it. The backdrop of Hosea is a culture filled with chasing after love in all the wrong ways. They're looking to fill a void in their lives. All the while, God is right there wanting his children to turn to him. They're looking to fill that void through the pursuit of unhealthy means, self-gratification, idols. God describes their actions as harlotry. In his love for him, God sends him a message that his love is genuine, unfailing, and secure, a love that continues forever. The problem is that at that time, the people, they weren't really inclined to listen, right? And they, even if they did listen, they probably wouldn't understand the love of God. It's funny how that happens today, too. God is out here reaching out to all of us and out to the world. We're so wrapped up in our sin that we don't want to listen because, let's be honest, sometimes sin feels good, right? But God is crying out. So God gets creative and he chooses Hosea to deliver a message to the people. The message is delivered in real time through Hosea's life. God has Hosea marry a prostitute and have children with her. And then, after Hosea is unfaithful, God says, go get her. That's an illustration of God's love. We, by nature, are unfaithful to God, and he's always pursuing us. That's knowing God, that his love is never failing. Keep in mind, back in that time, adultery was punishable by sin, by death, right? And so, a little further down, Hosea 6:6 highlights one of the attributes of God's love towards us when he says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, knowledge of the Lord more than burnt offering. God desires mercy. We think of it, he does have rules, he does have laws. He has mercy. His mercies are unfailing. They're new every morning. He doesn't want us just doing stuff to do stuff. Right? He doesn't want us just coming, I'm going to do this because you know what? I'm going to do this. No, he wants to know him because when you know him, then the things that you're doing are advancing the kingdom and they're not overwhelming. The mercy that God is talking about, it's a covenant love. It's one that is extended to others because it's been experienced in our own relationship with God. That's the knowledge of him. We experience mercy with God, and we experience those things in our lives where God steps in and says, I'm giving you mercy, I'm giving you love. And it turns us, and we in turn want to give that to others. That's the covenant love that God has for us. The more we know God, the more we understand the depth of his love. And in turn, the more we can demonstrate his love to a hurting and wounded world through our attitudes and actions. God is the only perfect example of genuine love, and we can only demonstrate that love to others by drawing from the fountain of his love and getting to know him. We drink from the fountain of the love that God gives us when we spend time with him, when we look at his word, when we pray with him and spend time with him. That fills us up, and that changes our love. Let's face it, human love is not love. You can look out in the world and there's tons of examples of people screaming for love. And you're like, is that love? Why are you yelling? Right? But that's our attempts. We attempt to love people. I attempt to love my family and I fail at it. I can only love them when I spend time with God, when he changes me. When he puts that love in me and gives me that patience or convicts me of do this differently. That's when I can love them. When I can love them as Christ loved me. Everyone all over the world goes through trials. Every one of us, right? We're no different. We lose jobs. We lose friends. Unfair things happen to us. You know, about a month ago, we were in a car accident out of no reason, no fault of our own. That was unfair, and it was very inconvenient. God protected us, but why? You and I are no different, but you and I have a hope, and that hope is in Jesus. And as I said earlier, a lot of those circumstances are what drew you to Jesus, right? And so as you come and you see, he's healing you. God's call to know him continues in the New Testament. If the worship team wants to come up. Paul prays directly to God, asking him to give the church the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the 14 verses prior, Paul lays out a very detailed statement of our redemption in Christ, where you see we have an abundance of God's preeminence all over creation. Paul uses the term his will, his grace, in him, his glory. These phrases are used about 12 times in 14 verses. The verses are littered with God's grace. The point of these verses, the salvation we have is a result of in the action of God's will, grace, and his glory. We are his glory. Paul recognizes the faith of the church of Ephesus and their love for one another. He encourages them to continue to mature in their faith. He prays that they would recognize the power and truth of salvation accomplished on the cross. You know, I heard it said once, grace and the power of the cross has the ability to rescue us from the grave. It saves us from death. We're going to live eternally. Doesn't that same power and grace give us the ability to overcome sin, to love one another? That grace and that power, death is final, but it's no longer. And so we can live in God's grace and power today. He prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened to know the exceeding greatness of his power towards you and me. It's the same power that enabled Christ to defeat death and rise from the grave. Above all your needs, have you ever focused on asking God to reveal himself more to you? Do we even know the value of having knowledge of God in our circumstances? It's something that God has awakened me to, and this is something that I'm striving for. I'm starting to embrace the reality that if I focus all my energy on simply knowing God, the rest is going to work itself out. And that's a truth. If we just focus on God, those other things fall off. I stated earlier in the message that God uses our circumstance for his glory. Much like the life of Hosea, our lives, they're on display. People are watching us. They see our trials. They see our suffering. They see our pain. They even see our disagreements in the church. And they're watching. And hopefully, they see us overcome. And that's overcoming by the grace and power of God that we in turn can turn to somebody and say, I walked through this. Or somebody can come to us and say, man, what you're going through right now, I don't know how you do it. I could never do that. To which your response is, I did by the power of God, and you can too. Reading a little further in Ephesians, you can see that God has a plan. It's been a plan that he's been working on for a long time, long before the world was created. Ephesians 3:10 says this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. We are the church. God's manifold wisdom and power is to be made known by our lives. That is the manifold wisdom of God. And it goes on. It says, may be made known by the church, by us, God's wisdom, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose for which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we are at a moment in time. God is forever. He always has been, and he always will be. And here we are in this moment of time, and his manifold wisdom is now being made known by us. And not only to the earth around us and all our people, but to the powers and principalities, the angels and the demons that are out there, right? God is saying, no, this is my church, and I am showing my power. That's why we need to be different from the world, because it's not just the world, it's all of creation. Today's culture isn't much different than it was almost 3,000 years ago. People want to be accepted, they want to be loved, and they'll pretty much do anything they want to fill a void that only God can fill. I've tried plenty of ways to fill God's void, that void inside of me, and none of them work, and I'm sure you guys have too. You're filling a void that only God can fill. And God desperately wants his love to be made known to everybody. You and I are called to be a light unto the world, and it's through our circumstances of our lives that God's love shines the brightest to those around us. Are we pursuing the knowledge of the Lord and chasing after that knowledge in the same way that we would worldly pursuits? This is something that God has been convicting me of lately, and just there's things I can be impetuous at times, and there's certain things in this world, the materialistic things that if I see it, I want it, and I'm going after it, and there's nothing that's going to stop me. And the Lord started saying, hey, why don't you come after me that way? Or, hey, you've got the ability to do it, so refocus your energy. A.W. Tozer says this: complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. If we're not pursuing God with all our hearts, if we're not seeking after him, Christ is not going to come and manifest himself in the lives of the people around us. It's when we have God in us that we're so filled with the Holy Spirit that we can be filled so much with the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the supermarket and somebody just comes up to us. Will you pray for me? I don't even know you. But they come because the presence of God is so much on our lives that people can see his love. I'm going to end with a prayer from Ephesians 1:17. It's really a charge, again, that prayer from Paul, right? That you would know, that you'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So I'm going to close us with that, and then the worship team's going to sing us out, and I pray that you do pursue God. God wants to be pursued by you. He's waiting. He's just sitting there looking. The earth says he scours the earth to and fro, looking for those people that will pursue him. So Father, I pray you give us all the spirit of wisdom in revelation, in the knowledge of you, Lord God, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, Lord God, that you would know, that we would all know the hope of your calling and what are the glory of the riches of your inheritance. We are your inheritance, Lord God. I pray we would know that glory, Lord God. And I pray that we would know the exceeding greatness of your power, Lord God, that same power that rose Christ Jesus from the grave. I pray right now, Lord God, for anybody going through a tough time, Lord God, that they would know your power, that they would feel your grace, Lord God, that they would turn to you and that you would heal them, Lord God, and that they in turn would go out and be a seed and be a mouthpiece for you, Lord God, for your love, Lord God. This world desperately needs your love, Lord God. Allow us to be different. Allow us to look at our circumstances. Allow us to know you and know that you are for us and that you want to help us and change us, Lord God. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you and there's nothing you can do about it.